Notice what he says here, ask of God. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Isn't that what trials do to us? They drive us. They drive us to the Lord. I mean, sometimes when things are going really good, we don't think about prayer too much. But in times like we're in right now, there are more people praying than there have been in a long time. More people buying spiritual books, Bibles, than a long time. You see, the trials drive us to God with greater dependency upon God.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kakou e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill begins a new series in the book of James, chapter 1.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because.
There were a number of men in the Bible named James. Now, this is the half-brother of Jesus. He's also called James the Less. He was the leader of the Jerusalem church, the chief elder or the pastor there in the Jerusalem church. It's really one of the earliest New Testament books that was written. They estimate around 46 AD to maybe 49 AD, but very early. Now, James, along with all the other apostles, was martyred. The only one that wasn't was John, because God had another plan for him to write the book of Revelation. History says that they tried to boil him in oil, but nothing happened to him, so they shipped him off to Patmos, and there he wrote the book of Revelation. But Josephus says he was martyred around 62 AD, right around there. So notice this, James, a bondservant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. So the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. You have to go back into the Old Testament. And you have to remember when the Jewish nation was divided. Remember, Solomon's son took over, Rehoboam took over, and he wanted to treat the people really harshly. And so it created a division. And so there was Rehoboam in the southern kingdom, Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. Jeroboam had 10 tribes, and Rehoboam had 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Well, those in the northern kingdom, as they fell into sin, the Assyrian captivity happened at about 722 BC, and they were taken and dispersed throughout the land. And then years later, in 586 BC, the Babylonians took possession of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And so they were taken captive. And you find in 70 years from that time, they came back in the land, but it was just a remnant of the Jews. Just a remnant, about 50,000 came back to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah. And so from that time on, being under the Babylonians and being under the Grecians and under the Medo-Persians and then under the Romans, they were always under the yoke of bondage to someone. And so now when Jesus came and the Romans were in power, and then Jesus was put on the cross, he died for the sins of the world, and then he rose again on the third day. And then the gospel is going out, and now here James is preaching the gospel to the Jews. And he's talking about those who were scattered, or the diaspora, those Jews that were outside the land who are now coming back into the land. They were scattered throughout the world. but now coming back. And he's preaching to them. He's reaching out to them as well. Those that are in Jerusalem and also those that are scattered abroad. And then he gives his greeting. But he calls himself a bondservant. I like that term. It's a slave by choice. When you think of being a slave, that doesn't sound like a very attractive term. I don't want to be a slave of anyone. When you feel like being a slave of man, I mean, all the conditions now our government has put upon us because of this coronavirus, it's very uncomfortable. You don't like to be under the yoke of man, especially when you don't think he makes the best decisions. That's hard. But you see, to be a slave of Christ, oh, there's nothing better than that. A slave by choice. You see, the idea of that comes from the Old Testament when an indentured servant, if you were paying off a loan that you had, you might become somebody's slave until that was paid off, that debt was paid off. But after it was paid off, then they would let you go free. But you as a servant or a slave of that master, you might go, "Master, I don't want to go out. You've been so good to me and so good to my family. In fact, I've had kids and I've a wife and all, and I want to stay with you." And so that master would take that slave out to the gate of the city with an awl. You know those awls that you punch into leather to make a, you know, to make a hole in leather? Well, they would put your ear right on the doorpost of the gate and they would punch it through, punch the awl through. And it was a slave by choice, the pierced ear. That's the idea here, bond slave by choice. And he says in verse 2, we'll go down to verse 4. We'll deal with this kind of verse by verse and try to get the whole sequence here. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." That was basically one of my favorite scriptures when I got saved, because there was so many trials I was going through. And I realized, you know what, even though I'm going through these, it's working a good work in me, making me mature. And I was so immature, and I was 27 years old, just because I lived for myself. That scripture, it just penetrated my heart, because it was such a desire to grow and mature in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. And that's what I recognize trials do. Trials are God's shaping tools in your life, in my life, to make us spiritually mature. And he says, "Count it all joy." It's a joy. So I realize no matter what I'm going through, it's going to be good. There's joy in it. Oh, I didn't like going through that. I still don't like going through trials. But you see, there's a certain sense when you know that you're a bondservant of the Lord, a slave by choice, and he's leading you now, he's guiding you, and he's only going to do good for you. That gives you comfort. That gives you joy, because you know the outcome is going to be good. Remember when the scripture says, Jesus Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can you imagine when you think about joy in going to the cross, one of the most brutal forms of execution? Joy? What joy is in that? Well, the joy was beyond that. Your salvation, my salvation, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. But you see, God had a purpose in it, your salvation and mine. And so there's always that joy when we're in the Lord. And I like what Charles Spurgeon said in this regard when he talks about trials and talks about those things that mature us. Spurgeon says, "Trials from the enemies of Jesus confirm our faith. Those who are never tried usually possess a poor, tottering faith. But trial, especially persecution, is like the rough March wind, which goes howling through the forest, while the young oaks are almost torn up by the roots at the first. It loosens the soil for them, and they thin out more rootlets till they get sucked into the..." Again, My glasses are playing tricks on me. Till they get such a firm grip that they defy the hurricane. That which shakes them at first strengthens them afterwards. Well, I could probably paraphrase what he's saying. He's just talking about those oaks when they're young and the wind blows, the hurricane blows, they almost blow them over, but then their roots, they go down and they just grab onto that soil and it goes deeper and deeper. And it's a truth when you think of, trees growing and how they hold on under hurricane conditions. And he said, that which shakes them in the beginning afterwards strengthens them. And he relates that to the Christian. You see, that which shakes us in the beginning is the very thing that strengthens us and matures us. Notice what he says here, that you might be perfect. The word there, perfect, is teleos in the Greek. And it means fully matured. You see, that's what I saw. That's what I read. And that's what I wanted, fully mature. And I even see myself now. Boy, I really want to mature in the things of the Lord. Mature that you might be perfect and complete. That word complete. Be Christ-like in the virtues of Christ. You see, all that Christ has within him, his virtues and his attributes, those are being formed in you as you're being complete in him. And it goes and it ends off there in verse 4, lacking nothing. In other words, there's no area of personality, no area of spiritual development, no part of your life that is left undone in that trial that God is taking you through as you're a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Love it. He goes on, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay, wisdom. It's wisdom in applying all we know about God and his will for our life, especially in times of trial. That's when we really hold on to him. That's when we really apply all things. You see, in that time of trial, because that's what he's talking about, trial. And notice what he says here, ask of God. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Isn't that what trials do to us? They drive us. They drive us to the Lord. I mean, sometimes when things are going really good, we don't think about prayer too much. But in times like we're in right now, there are more people praying than there have been in a long time. More people buying spiritual books, Bibles, in a long time. You see, the trials drive us to God with greater dependency upon God. That's what trials do. But you ask him in times of trials. Robert Browning, the poet, he wrote, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. It's those sorrowful times that are really building that character in you. That greatest suffering that we can have is suffering, the suffering of Christ. That kind of suffering. Well, he goes on verse 6 and says, but let him ask in faith. So you who are servants of the Lord, you who are going through trials, considering it joy, and you're being tested, and now you're asking God, let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, prayer must be offered by believing saints to a living God, to a hearing God. You see, that's who we're praying to. We're Christians, we're saints, we're praying to God. Realize that he hears us. And he even knows, before that is even asked, he knows those meditations of your heart. You see, it's not as a believer, we don't just come to God and go, well, I hope you're up there listening. Now, I don't know if I'm getting through, but here goes. That's not a prayer of faith. Now, that's a prayer of doubt. You see, it's confident expectation that he hears. That's what he's talking about here, and that he answers. The Bible says all who come to him must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, we believe that who he is, he's the creator of heaven and earth. He's got every circumstance under control, no matter what the trial is, whatever it is, he's there. He knows. He knows he's going to bring us through this, and he knows the end result of it. And so when we pray, we pray without doubting. Don't doubt. Don't be a double-minded person. The idea there is a divided heart. You distrust God. You're thinking, well, maybe he can and maybe he can't. Maybe he will or maybe he won't. That's not a good prayer. The Bible says God's word to us is yea and amen. There's no shadow of turning with God. And you see, when we come to him and we're kind of wishy-washy about it, it's like the waves of the sea. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat. Maybe it's a smaller boat when the waves and the wind are tossing and turning. Maybe stand-up surfing. I have been, and it really kind of windy and choppy, and it's hard to even stay up. You don't know which wave is going to hit this way and that way. That's what he's talking about here. It's like the waves of the sea. You're tossed back and forth in your faith. There's no stability. You don't know which direction that white cap is coming from and going to toss you off. You just don't know because you're double-minded in those things. And you shouldn't be. Again, Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, boy, anything you can get by Spurgeon is wonderful reading, especially when we're when we're homebound. But he said, you can readily judge whether you are a child of God or a hypocrite by seeing in what direction your soul turns in seasons of severe trial. The hypocrite flies to the world and finds a sort of comfort there, but the child of God runs to his Father and expects consolation only from the Lord's hand. What a great word that is. You see, when we're tossed, when we have to deal with these things. Well, he goes on, verse 7 and 8, for let not the man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see, doubting God is dishonoring God. As a Christian, if you're double-minded and you're doubting God in whatever situation, that's dishonoring God. It doesn't mean that you're not fearing in that situation. Fear is a feeling. Faith is an action. You're not giving into the fear, but you're giving into the action of faith, and you're not doubting God, but you're going on, you're praying. You're not double-minded. The term there is two-souled. Two-souled. Almost like a split personality. One is kind of worldly. The other is with the Lord. You don't know which way to go. Can't make up your mind which to trust, the things of the world, the things in your own mind, or the things of the Lord. You see, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. But the double-minded person, well, they vacillate. They vacillate between faith and sight. They vacillate between the Word of God and what the world is conditioned, what condition of the world is presently. So what do you give into? You see, that's the idea here. And it's especially in times of trial, especially in the times that we're at now. And what's the result? Well, the result is frustration in a believer's walk with the Lord, in a person's prayer. And he says, don't expect to receive anything. You're double-minded. You're two-souled. And you can't expect God to work in that environment. I believe God's going to work. Now, I don't know the timing when he's going to work. You see, we're in a very difficult situation. Personally, you are, some people. I know they're going to do a $2 trillion bailout. You know my fear. I fear, because of the heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who could know it, that there are those that are going to capitalize that and make a big profit for themselves. Where there are those in need, the little people, the people that really need it, the people that are hourly people, the people that are out of a job, the people have to pay their mortgage and have to pay their rent and have to, you know, pay their bills. I would hope that whatever they're going to do works, but you see, for us, we're just trusting the Lord. We believe that He's going to work. He's not going to leave His children. He's not going to leave them begging bread or without sustenance. So He goes on, verse 9, and we'll go to verse 11 here. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Interesting, this time of trial. And you know what we're going through? I just saw a headline. There are 500,000 less millionaires since everything shut down. That was just the headline. I didn't go on to read the story. But 500,000 less, 500,000 less millionaires. Interesting story. Because, you know, the Lord addresses those that are the up and outers and those that are the down and outers. Those that are the rich and those that are the poor. You see, in one sense, they're all in the same boat when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some in different ways, but notice the rich and the poor. They both have trust issues, trusting God. They both have those issues in dealing with trials, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. You see, both have the same dependency on God, and both have the same access to God. Remember what Proverbs lays out for us, and it's a good prayer to pray. It said, Lord, feed me with the portion that is my due, not too little that I steal and profane your name, and not too much that I say, who is God? In other words, I could do this on my own. Look at, I'm a wealthy person. I don't need God. So feed me with the portion that is my due.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study in the book of James, chapter 1. You can hear or watch this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. Take advantage of our vast media archive.
We really appreciate any word back from our listeners. If you'd like to reach us with a note, a comment, or even some financial support, you can do so online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com.
Now may the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in James chapter 1. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.